Good morning, dear friends. It's so good to be with you again. This morning, we're continuing the story of Abraham, and we find ourselves in Genesis chapters 13 and 14. Just two things as I begin. I will alternate randomly between the name Abraham and Abram. At this point in the story, he's still named Abram, and there will be a threshold when he gets his new name Abraham, just as Sarai will become Sarah. But I find it hard just to keep myself confined to Abram. So I might say both Abram and or Abraham, same guy. The other thing is, if I seem to be deflected in my concentration on you, it's because my vertigo is still a little bit bothersome, and I have a hard time moving from this to my notes. Don't worry, you're still good looking, and I'm so glad to be with you. Okay, last week, Scott unpacked the previous installment where we found Abram and his wife Sarai traveling to Egypt because of a famine in the land. And after some rather reprehensible behavior on Abram's part, they're sent back home by Pharaoh, but not before building up their stock of farming goods and personnel and precious metals. Yes, they return to the land that God had already promised Abram and his descendants, but this time they return with a fat stock portfolio and Abram's equally successful nephew, Lot. Let's pause for a moment. Since Lambrick is currently engaged with the Shema Project Bible Reading Plan, and blessings to those of you that are leaning into it, we've chosen not to add on an extra study guide to accompany our sermons. But if it helps you personally or alongside others in your bubble, here are four questions that might provoke your thinking as we learn particularly from the story of Abraham. First one, what would you consider a good place to live? Well, it depends on a lot of different factors, doesn't it? A good climate, perhaps in retirement, perhaps you're feeling joint aches and pains. A good climate is a good place to live. Or a place where there are good business, academic, or recreational opportunities. Or safe neighborhoods, good schools for your children. After all, you want the best for them. Or a good place to live is close to family, perhaps taking care of aging parents, or for your children to be able to see relatives regularly. Second question, have you ever felt like you've walked into the wrong classroom or family reunion? I'm going to briefly read the opening verses of chapter 14. At that time, when Amraphel was king of Shinar, Arioch king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer king of Elam, and Tidal king of Goyim, these kings went to war against Bera king of Sodom, Birsha king of Gomorrah, Shinab king of Admah, Shemeber king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is, Zoar. All these latter kings joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is the Dead Sea Valley. For 12 years they have been subject to Chedorlaomer. In the 13th year they rebelled. And it keeps going. Who are these people? Long, long ago, in a place far, far away. So, what would you consider a good place to live? Have you ever felt like you've walked into the wrong classroom or family reunion? And a third question, from where we've traveled so far, do you feel connected to or disconnected from Abram? After all, he's a wanderer, and although I've traveled widely, I'm essentially a homebody. He's a livestock herdsman, and while we've had a few chickens and sheep and horses over the years, none of them ever contributed to our bank account. Quite the opposite. But Abram is trying to listen to God during troubling times, as am I, as are you. And his story is writ large before the view of lots of other folks, including us this morning. And perhaps like you, my own gaffes are all too often really visible to others. And fourth, what would be a good place to live? Have you ever felt like you've walked into the wrong classroom or family reunion? from where we've traveled so far, do you feel connected to or disconnected from Abraham? And fourth, since our overarching teaching series is called Abraham and the Pursuing God, when you hear that word pursue, does it conjure up positive or negative feelings? Like pursuing an interesting job opportunity, or being pursued by a creepy guy in whom you have no romantic interest at all, or being pursued by blinking red lights in your rearview mirror. I don't want to leave you hanging, but just to nudge you that Abraham's story really does intersect with your own, both personally and us together. And if you have any questions, comments, insights, or even arguments or pushback, please, please don't hesitate to contact me through Lambrecht's office email. I'd be delighted to engage with you. So as we begin exploring some of Genesis 13 and 14, let's pray. Father, we feel sometimes that we're walking into somebody else's story, not our own. And when we're trying to grapple with real life in 2021, we need to hear from you. So we ask, we plead that you would use this story of Abraham to draw us closer to yourself and to be reminded that you really do love us. And so would you teach us? We invite you now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you need a title for today's sermon, perhaps a simple one will do best. Back to the Promised Land. Back to the Promised Land. I'm going to begin reading Genesis 13, beginning at verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herders and Lot's. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. Now clearly Abram's story is just that, a story. Although it's real, it's not a fiction, but it's not a legal brief. It's not a list of theorems. It's not a management pie chart. So if it helps you orient yourself to where we'll be heading this morning, I invite you to think of his story using three hooks, words or phrases that begin with the letter P. My apologies, I'm a mere male, and I desperately need memory hooks to help me recall things like shopping lists, scheduled Zoom calls, and appointments so that I don't drop the ball. Our three P's for this morning: passage of time, personal relationship, and pursuit. Passage of time, personal relationship, and pursuit. Passage of time. One of the things we can understandably but inadvertently fall into when reading the Bible is that we can compress its timeline into an easily manageable frame. For instance, when we read that the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt for 400 years, we can utter that phrase in a mere sentence, less than 5 seconds to even say it. But for them on the ground, about 16 generations of time had elapsed. Think of that. How many of us can trace our own ancestry back 16 generations? And even if we could, would their memories be our memories? The passage of time. For that already now geezerly Abram, 75 years old when God's promise comes, to the time when that promised child Isaac appears at Abram's age 100, that's a long time. Even though God had promised early on chapter 12, verse 2, that Abram will begin a great nation. He then waits for many, many years, even while life goes on. It's not on hold. Yeah, just like us during pandemic, during family and financial stress, perhaps chronic physical ailments, there is no pause button on real life. As Abram himself will discover, we ourselves continue to age, and perhaps God's promises even seem increasingly outlandish, and even a kind of dark joke. The passage of time. Besides Abraham and a few other key biblical characters, we get quite a well-rounded portrait of a fellow of Jesus, a friend and follower of Jesus named Peter. And he's a fellow prone to impatience, prone to rashness, and a hands-on sense of instant problem-solving. But after learning some important spiritual and life lessons, this same Peter wrote a letter to folks just like us. Folks just like Abram, who sometimes struggle with a frustrating sense of God's delay in fulfilling his promises. In his second letter, chapter 3, verse 8, Peter writes, "The Lord is not slow to do what he has promised, as some think. Instead, he is patient with you, because he does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants all to turn away from their sins." You see, as Abraham was to discover, as the enslaved Israelites in Egypt were to discover, as Peter was to discover, as we too need to discover, God's timing is always perfect, always loving, always rescuing, always blessing. Yahweh God is not preoccupied with other demands in his schedule. He's not numb to our aching pain. He doesn't consider us mere insects or lowlifes, unworthy of notice. No, no. Scripture clearly tells us that he aches while we ache. He yearns with a loving heart while we yearn for resolution and wholeness and even joy. This is why it's crucial to hear Jesus himself when he promises to send the Holy Spirit to us in the present tense, not some nebulous unknowable future. Why? To counsel us, to come alongside us, to encourage us in our own season of waiting for God's promise to become reality. Frankly, the passing of time is rarely comfortable, is it? Waiting for final exams, waiting for a baby after a 9-month-long arduous pregnancy, waiting for this pandemic to be over. Even waiting for a wedding day can be grueling, can't it? And in the meantime, the rest of real life continues. Grocery shopping, cold and flu season, school assignments, travel cancellations, medical appointments, many now via Zoom or phone call. Why am I telling you this? Just to depress you further during already stretching times? No, I want to encourage you that even over an open-ended long haul, after all, Abram had no idea when God's promise would be fulfilled through his and his wife Sarai's aging bodies, God was still with them. Did you know? Perhaps as you walk through this wonderful discipline of the Shema Project Bible reading plan, watch for it. God never, ever simply issues marching orders and then departs for more important things. No, he is always present, always nurturing, always teaching. The passage of time. Real life with God happens in our real time. And now our second P, personal relationship. Let's continue reading in Genesis chapter 13, beginning at verse 8, and please don't worry. We won't be plodding through both chapters at this rate. Genesis 13, beginning at verse 8. "So Abram said to Lot, 'Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. And then some encouraging words to Abram from Almighty God, beginning at verse 14. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, "Look around where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." Excuse me, commercial break. Personal relationship. Look at the story again as it unfolds. For Abram, fostering and nurturing relationship with his nephew Lot is more important than his own success, prime location, or market share. Now, Abram is clearly the patriarch of the clan. He's older, and he has the more impeccable pedigree. But when he observes quarreling for the best pasture between his own herders and those of Lot, he doesn't foist his primacy on his nephew, but instead he graciously gives Lot first choice of all the land strewn before them. And Lot, no dummy, but seemingly utterly unaware of the honor due his elder uncle, Abram, he gleefully chooses the best land for his own family's livestock. And so Abram goes west. And in a chilling bit of prophetic irony, verses 12 and 13 tell us that Abram lived in the land of Canaan while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and, quote, pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. You can almost sense the impending crisis, the jangling electricity in the air, can't you? What about us? Are we primarily interested in the win or in the relationship? Frankly, Lot is a rather bland, two-dimensional character in the story, almost without personality, but he certainly serves as a cautionary tale. At first, he pitches his tents near Sodom, and finally he relaxes into living in Sodom. Verse 12 of verse 13 to verse 12 of verse 14 of chapter 14 is going from near to in Sodom. Tell me, what does this tell us about flirting with evil? They were wicked and sinning greatly before the Lord, and then succumbing to its normality with deadly repercussions. Near, nearer, nearer still. Don't worry, I'm still safe. And then that slide into, you know, it'd be a lot simpler and less complicated just to move in. Oh, dear friends, just for a moment, I invite you to consider your own thoughts and prayerful reflections about a few broad categories, your own internet and screen time, close friendships, business relationships. And if you're viewing this worship online afterwards and not during the live stream, please feel free to press pause for however long you need to process your thoughts before continuing. The passage of time, personal relationship, and now our crucial third letter P bullet point, pursuit. As I mentioned earlier, our overarching teaching series is called Abraham and the Pursuing God. Just from what we've seen thus far since Scott began 2 weeks ago, is God pursuing Abraham like he's a criminal on the run, or a fugitive from child support payments, Or a landlord avoiding crucial upgrades? No. God is always pursuing to rescue, to deliver into safety, to bless. But now we see Abram himself beginning to echo the character of pursuing Yahweh God himself. Listen to Genesis chapter 14, beginning in verse 14. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and other people. Now, just to give us some context, Damascus would have been a rather arduous trek over a week from where Abram first hears about Lot's capture. His pursuit was clearly intentional and not incidental. It was not like he said, well, I have to go up for some groceries anyway, so I might as well rescue Lot while I'm there. And so he quickly assembles his 318 trained men, and they go in pursuit of Lot. And in an interesting bit of psychology and relationship fostering, Abram's demeanor toward Lot doesn't change one whit after he rescues him. Perhaps you can imagine a mother who loses track of a small child at the mall. She frantically searches and pleads with security and the folks at the information desk until finally, after a seemingly interminable wait, the child is discovered at the food court. At first, the mother sweeps up the child in her arms and embraces him. But then, quick as lightning, she blurts out, "Where were you? Don't ever do that again." We get no sniff at all that Abram does this when Lot is rescued. And this is another of what I've in previous weeks sometimes called an overture in the Bible, a story that gets echoed and re-echoed when God meets his people. In Luke's gospel, for instance, the prodigal son's father isn't only relieved when his son returns home to safety, but his own only response is celebration and joy. There's never any sniff of finger wagging or disapproving knit eyebrows. No. And when Jesus talks about the good shepherd pursuing the errant sheep, we're told that there is only, quote, more joy in heaven upon its rescue. And guess what? Abraham's God still pursues folks just like us. Why? For our rescue and our relationship with him. And for our joy. There is much more in Genesis chapter 13 and 14 that we haven't time to explore this morning. So I strongly urge you to read along as our series unfolds. Perhaps you'll see how other overtures pop up along the way. For instance, almost as a bit of a sidebar comment, in chapter 14, verses 18 to 20, we discover this. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand." Seems like a nice blessing, but later in Scripture, in Psalm 110, and later in both Hebrews chapters 5 and 6, we discover that the rescuing Jesus himself is, quote, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is a God-ordained king and a priest. And because he is the living word himself, he's also the ultimate prophet, the true and reliable message from God. Yeah, he's the real deal. But before we go down into other rabbit holes, let's briefly reconsider our three key bullet points and how we ourselves might learn from Abram's story in 2021. The passage of time. I know that some of you, frankly, perhaps many of you, are struggling with the sheer grind of waiting for God's promises to come true. Perhaps you've committed your children to God's protection while you care for their practical needs, yet they seem to be veering into dangerous paths. Where is God? Perhaps you're longing for a faithful life partner with whom you can share your mutual joys and sorrows, yet no one is appearing. Where is God? I have no special Daniel wisdom for you, but I do offer the clear counsel of Scripture. The Lord is not slow to do what he has promised. Perhaps, even with blurred, perhaps even jaded vision, you're wondering what God claims to have promised you. Hear the prophet Jeremiah's words to you and to us together. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Time is elusive, and it can seem both constricting and stretching, can't it? But Almighty God is above time, and he cares for us in our own time. Like that prodigal son's father, can you eagerly look to the horizon, anticipating joy? What about us? Can Abram teach us about personal relationship? In our increasingly wired world, how do we treat others on Facebook and Twitter and other social media, especially when it comes to politics and other hot button topics? Are we primarily interested in relationship building or, if we're honest, with scoring the win or making points? Let's do allow Abram to teach us something crucial about fostering personal relationship, even with folks with whom we might disagree. You know, as my old dad used to say, son, if you always agree with someone, one of you is redundant. And what can Abram teach us about our third P bullet point, pursuit? We've already seen that he pursued Lot for the sole purpose of rescuing him, and he did so intentionally and not incidentally. What about us? Well, I think we can think about this in two key ways, congregationally and personally. Congregationally, we are already pursuing rescue through our support of IJM, International Justice Mission, which rescues vulnerable folks from slave labor and the sex trade. But as strategic as that is, it can be a bit arm's length for most of us, isn't it? We rightly pray for and financially support those frontline workers who are actually on the ground in some very tough contexts. And this is also true locally with Lambrick's support of rescuing folks at the Mustard Seed and Sanctuary Youth Center and elsewhere. Our missional engagement team has done stellar work providing regular up-to-date information and prayer items so that we can support and pray intelligently. But let's not fall into the temptation to simply delegate the team to do our common congregational work of grace. Please note that once he heard of Lot's plight, Abram did not simply deploy his 318 trained men while he himself stayed at home. No, he was part of the team himself. Now, I know that we're all presently in COVID lockdown, but even while we wait for restrictions to finally ease, can we congregationally, creatively imagine ways that we can be deployed together as God's agents of rescue? I invite us to get our spiritually informed attentiveness tuned up as we discern what God intends to do through the likes of you and me. But perhaps we can even more poignantly learn from Abram in his personal response to Lot. They were already in relationship, uncle, nephew. And so Abram personally pursues him for his rescue. And if you look at the story in Genesis 14, you clearly get a sense of passion and purpose, even anger in Abram. This is no neutral military exercise. What about us? Instead of just wringing our hands about a family member who's wandering in dangerous straits, how can we pursue them for their Godward rescue? Even while we wait for His perfect timing, how can we echo God's pulsing heart itself? Remember, God so loved the world. Oh, my friends, I thought I knew the story of Abraham, but I've really come to appreciate his transparent wrestle and learning curve as God pursues him. And just last evening, I think I had a kind of a God moment. Without even reading it directly, I was clearly drawn to those closing words of probably the most famous poem in the whole Bible, Psalm 23, and how it echoes the story of Abram and Lot, and how it speaks into our real lives. You know it well. Surely, not maybe, not perhaps, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. Pursue me, and not just the generic folks out there. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May you have a clear sense of God's loving pursuit of you. Will you pray with me? Father, we admit that sometimes we imagine biblical characters to be somehow otherworldly, disconnected from our own realities in 2021. They live in strange places with strange names. They seem so historically distant from us that we imagine them to be almost another species. Even their livelihoods and investments and living circumstances seem confusingly different from our own. But Father, thank you so much for preserving the ancient story of Abraham, and Sarah, because they are like us, and we recognize their frailties, and we are encouraged by your pursuit of them for their rescue and joy, for our rescue and joy. So by your Holy Spirit, would you help us to encourage and challenge one another to perceive your pursuit as an expression of your patience and love, and that there is light on our horizon? We ask all these things in the name of our rescuing brother Jesus, who loves us and gave himself for us. Amen. It's been good to be with you. Mm-hmm.